God speaks through his word, and there's a few phrases in there I hope that you caught as we read the scripture. I actually kind of noticed, really, I think for the first time, that phrase, be still and know that I'm God, had an exclamation point after it. You know, I always think of it as kind of a soft phrase, but it was, you know, it's almost like a bold, strong, even commanding phrase, to be still and know that he is God. There's an act of faith and a trust to rest in God, knowing that he is God. And then in John, we read about this concept that I can do nothing apart from God, and then we need to remain in him. And what does it mean to remain in God, to be in a relationship with God in a way that is a constant source of communication? We've been talking about hearing God's voice. And the reason we talk about hearing God's voice is so that we are in that relationship with God, because apart from him, we can do nothing of significance in this eternal life that we have in store for us. And so we've been going through a long series of talking about the ways God speaks. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. On this Pentecost Sunday, we acknowledge what a gift that is to have the indwelling Spirit of God in us. And we celebrate that because it is the way we hear God. All of these acts are acts of the Holy Spirit when he speaks through the scriptures as the author of scriptures, and that is his primary way of imparting his wisdom and knowledge to us through the scriptures. And so we hear the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, and we even hear the Holy Spirit through others that we invite into our lives and our communal walk with Christ as the church and as the body of Christ. And then we see God in our circumstances, how he is in control of the world around us, and even as he guides and directs our decisions and even brings us to places that he wants us to be. And then we hear God's voice even in our own input when we surrender that to God's will. And did you hear the phrase in that passage that says, you know, and it's always an interesting one to me, and it's in a couple places in the Old Testament as well, where it said, you know, you can ask for anything and I'll do it. Essentially saying you can, that idea that all we have to do is ask God and he's going to do whatever we say. At least that's what it sounds like, right? But we know that's not how God works. I don't know if you have ever prayed something and it didn't happen, or God said no. And so you read phrases like that quickly and go, well, wait a minute. What does that really mean? What's he really saying there? And the truth of the matter is that what God wants from us is to come into alignment with his will, not determine our own. See, when we pray with God, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but prayer is actually about changing us, not changing God, right? So when God says, I'll give you whatever you ask for, it's because he's transforming us into asking for and aligning with his will and his purposes. And so it's not just some way that we manipulate or control God, but it is a way and through prayer that we align with God. And so today we're talking about these voices of God that are coming in on this kind of side here, the inward inputs. So if you think about this triangle here, this is the whole foundation point of what I've been teaching. That scripture is the foundation, that God speaks directly to us through his word, and it is the primary way that God will speak. But we also hear God speak outwardly through the voice of others and circumstances and our spiritual authorities, and they become our godly counsel, where God directs us through outward inputs. That means someone else, they come from an outward source. Again, remember, the Holy Spirit is internal, but it's also an external voice in our lives. It's not our own voice. And then you have these inward inputs we're going to talk about today and wrap up with. And these are the things that, again, they come from within rather than from without, but they're still the voice of the Holy Spirit. They're still God's speaking. They're heard more in our heart and mind, and they are things that we can be active in through spiritual disciplines and like worship and prayer and fasting and silence, solitude, meditation. Those things that we can do to help us hear what God is saying. And when we surrender to God's will and we do these things, then we bring in that input from surrendered self. And so when you get this triangle and you get all those things coming together, you start to become able to hear and even trust what you're hearing from God when it all comes together. And so this is today, this the spiritual disciplines and our acts of worship and prayer. And so what is that going to look like? Well, they're amplifiers. These are things, the whole series I've been calling amplify. These are the things that really crank up the volume of God's voice in our lives. They are the healthy practices of a person who wants to know and hear God speak. The problem with healthy practices, just like you know and I know, there are lots of things I know I ought to do that maybe I still don't do, like eating vegetables and, you know, that kind of thing. Like, the, you know, or whatever it is, you know, getting enough sleep at night or not watching too much TV. All those things, you know, sometimes there's things you know you shouldn't do. There's some things you know you should do. These kind of fall in that category of, yeah, you're going to listen and go, yeah, you're right, I ought to do those things. But the reality is that sometimes we neglect these disciplines in our lives. But then I really think that we don't have any right to complain to God when we are not willing to put our part into the equation to hear him speak. And so I've wrestled with this term amplify, because really what we're not really turning up God's voice as much as we are quieting down our own, right? And we're quieting down the noise around us. Amy talked about that with the headphones on. How many of you have noise-canceling headphones? What a beautiful thing they are, right? Like, if you've ever been on a flight with noise-canceling headphones, it's like, it's just this peaceful, quiet. What a great technology that is. And I think sometimes the spiritual disciplines can provide for us a way to tune out all the ambient noise around us, like a noise-canceling headphone can. And so I like that image, but it's about tuning into God's voice. And there are real difference makers when it comes to this. And I ask myself, why are these things so critical? Why do they matter so much? And I think it's because they become real, intentional, and active listening. When we do these things, we are not just hoping and wishing that God might speak to us. We are going to God intentionally saying, I want to hear you, God. You are saying to God, I am paying attention to you. Have you ever had someone who was talking to you? You were talking to them, or they're talking to you, and you know, they're checking their phone, looking at their watch, they're drifting away from you. Like, they clearly don't want to have this conversation, and you're just, there's almost a clear message of body language saying, I'm not really interested in what you have to say. I do that when I talk jiu-jitsu, like, be careful, because I see it all the time. The eyes glaze over, people are like, here we go again, you know. I'm not going there, but I get it. Not everybody wants to hear about everything I'm passionate about. But with God, this is an act of saying, no, I'm coming to you fully attentive to your voice, God. These things are the ways that we just say, you are the most important thing right now, God. I'm listening right now. And they demonstrate that passionate pursuit of God and our desire to hear his voice. And so when we do these things, we're saying to God, I am listening. And then we do them and we hear in a way that cannot happen without that intent. And so this is more of a teaching time on what these things are. And you know, if you really want to practice these, there's more to learn about them. I can't teach it all in one session. I even thought about breaking this up into a few sessions, but we've gone on long enough on this. We're going to move into some new stuff. We've got some guest speakers over the next few weeks I think you'll really enjoy, so you won't have to listen to me for a bit. But the beauty is, you know, we are going to just kind of go through these on a kind of beginner level, and if you want to know more, I'd love to talk to you about it, but they're enough to get started, and sometimes it's just about starting, and starting to do some of these spiritual disciplines, especially if you haven't done them before. If you're already doing some, then just take the next step. Spiritual disciplines are these long-standing patterns and things that people have done to hear God's voice. Keith Drury says the spiritual disciplines are those things we do or don't do that bring us closer to God. That's a simple definition, right? They are the things that we do or don't do, because sometimes it's about stopping something, and other times it's about doing something intentional, but all with the intent of hearing God and spending time with God. And these are things that Christians have done for centuries. They've practiced these things and in order to hear God speak. And most of our common hearing problems with God come down to a lack of these things or a failure to prioritize our time with God. So we all have to take a little bit of ownership. If you're sitting there going, God feels distant in my life and I don't feel close to him, perhaps these practices, start building these into your life. I guarantee you will start to feel a shift toward closeness and hearing God speak. And so the first one, I'm going to talk about worship as one of those triangle sides as worship for a second, and then we'll talk about it as a discipline. Okay. First of all, worship is, it's an overarching term we use for many things, but it's about having a God-centered life. A life of worship is a life that is oriented toward God. And so if you want to amplify his voice, you need to orient your life toward him. That's what we call worship. It's ascribing to God worth and glory. It's about taking the crown off your head and getting off the throne of your life and saying, Jesus, you are my king. You sit on the throne. You wear the crown. That's what worship all comes down to. It's not just singing. It's so much more than that. It's all of those things. Romans 12 describes what Paul says is the way we worship. He says, how do we do that? We give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice that he finds acceptable. When he's saying give your bodies, he's like give yourself, all of you, your heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of those things to God. And he goes on and says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but what? Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. But look at the result. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Then you will hear God's will. Then you will know God's voice. You will know what he's saying, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so it's not about singing songs. It's about directing your heart, mind, soul, and body toward God and his will. How do we do this? And when we do this, you start to hear and you tune into the Holy Spirit. You fall in love with his word and you invite others who know God into your story. See all the voices we've been talking about. And you start to see God in your circumstances and you surrender yourself to God. And so worship kind of is this act of doing all of these things and listening to the voices of God, directing your life toward God. But the discipline of worship, If you're defining worship as a spiritual discipline, it's really about the gathering and the communal aspect of worship together. So this is the practice of community and in worship, being the body of Christ. So as a discipline, it's about active participation in our corporate community or the body of Christ in unity and meeting together to praise God communally. We praise God together. And there's something about coming together as God's people that God has honored and blessed and spoken through and to over the years all through Scripture. Richard Foster says this, worship is the human response to the divine initiative. When we take communion later, we will recognize that God made the first initiative go back to creation, but even to send his son to die for us. He made the first step in this relationship, and we respond in worship, and communion is a great and powerful act of worship. It's something we do together and communally, and he goes on to say it is to know, to feel, and to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of our gathered community. And so we all orient our lives together toward Christ in our services of worship and all the things that we do to honor God. And so it matters that the spiritual discipline of worship, it matters that you show up. The way you practice this is showing up to the communal part of our lives together in worship. Now let's move on to prayer, because we don't have time to get into these. I could do a whole series on that, but prayer as well, but I want to talk about this idea of a posture of prayer, too. We have a posture of worship, and we also, again, like I said earlier, we align with God. It's one of the ways that we orient ourselves toward God. God is an indwelling spirit within us through his Holy Spirit, right? And so when we pray, we engage and connect with God continually, not just occasionally. But I want to separate out as the discipline of intentional time in prayer versus the continual attitude of orienting in prayer. I would say that worship represents that kind of continual, and then we come together for the communal. But it also is prayer together. I mean, every song we sing is a prayer. Every time you read the word, the Bible, it's prayer, right? We define prayer sometimes way too small. When you're reading God's word, you are hearing God's voice. That is communication between you and God. That's prayer. When you sing to God, you are praying to him. And so you pray probably a lot more than you think you do. I've been in services where we didn't have, like, you know, the specific prayer time, and someone said, we didn't pray in the service. I'm like, well, I sure did. You're praying now. If you hear God speak through my words, God's speaking to you. That's prayer. Prayer is not always talking at God. Sometimes it's listening to God. 1 Thessalonians says we can be joyful always and never stop praying, or pray continually. In the NIV, be thankful in all circumstances. This alignment toward God is important. He ends this phrase by saying, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. That means don't, like, when we stop praying and we stop giving thanks and we stop finding joy in the Lord, then we begin to stifle the voice of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit. So joy is an example. It's even evidence of alignment with God. Prayer signifies alignment with God, and thanksgiving signifies alignment with God. Those are the results of a prayerful posture toward God. But I want you to note that this is a mistake we make sometimes, that prayer is not about pleading with God to do something he doesn't want to do. When you pray, you are actually, your desire ought to be to align with what God already wants. That's what I was saying earlier. He wants to give you what you ask, but he wants you to ask for what is best. And what is best is what he will reveal to you. And so God doesn't want to do your bidding. He wants to actually change your heart and mind and soul to align with his plans for your life. It's actually about transforming us, even what Paul said in Romans, and instead of us changing God, we are asking God to transform and change us. And so keep in mind that prayer changes us, not God. And so when you go to God in prayer, as a discipline, you have this communal posture toward God in prayer, but you also have a disciplined life that says, I'm going to set aside time to spend with God in conversation and communication. I'm going to give God my full attention at certain times of my week, hopefully daily, where I say, God, this is all about you. Because, I'll pray all throughout the day regularly. But there are times when I need to just say, no, this is time I set aside to listen and pray and give myself my full attention to you, God. And so, yes, there's a continual life of prayer, but I'm talking about the discipline of this intentional time that will be critical to hearing God speak. Richard Foster says, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. And you can pray in so many ways. Don't get bogged down into, like, kind of rules and hardline regulations on how you must pray. Yes, we've been taught how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is a great way to start. But prayer is just talking to God, and you can do that through song, through reading, through, you know, just through your heart and mind. Like, there's so many ways to talk to God. Don't limit yourself to just one form of prayer, but set time aside for God. That's what happens when we pray. I want to call you back to week one. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I mentioned common interference way back at the beginning, the things that get in the way of us hearing God. And a lot of these disciplines are responses to these problems, right? We're often too far from God. There's a distance in our relationship. We need to draw near to him. We often have too much noise in our lives, or our own loud voice is in the way, as we talked about last week. And so the rest of these disciplines I want to share about, these are the ones on the bottom of the triangle. These are ways that we address these common interference, these common things that distract us from hearing God's voice. And these are things that are uncommon actions, even in most Christians. I think we don't practice these things enough, but if we will, you will notice a closeness, a drawing near to God. And the first is the discipline of silence. Now, I once showed a video to a group of teenagers, and in the middle of the video, it just cuts off and goes dead silent. The screen goes black, and it looks like something went wrong. And I was standing at the back of the room, and I was watching for how quickly they got uncomfortable. How long do you think it took? It was like half a second. And people were like, what? Looking around, like looking for me, like, Drew, something's wrong. You got to fix it. Like, they were immediately uncomfortable with silence. How many of you are uncomfortable with silence sometimes? Like I am sometimes. Our culture, we're so constantly entertained. They teach you in communication that people have really short attention spans, right? I break all the rules when I preach for 30 minutes, I hope. Because technically people aren't supposed to be able to listen that long, but it's not true. We just choose not to a lot of the time, right? I don't buy that. I think we can intentionally give our attention to things. But silence is an uncomfortable thing sometimes. And the discipline of silence is to voluntarily and temporarily abstain from speaking and noisiness for spiritual purposes. All of these, you know, you can just go and get some quiet time. That's fine. Like, you want to just go rest and put on some noise-canceling headphones and tune out the world and have a nap. That's fine. But that's not the discipline of silence. This is to meet with God. And all of these can be done just for whatever reason, but when you do them to meet with God, they become a spiritual discipline. And so Scripture says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. How much time do you spend waiting for God and listening? I don't know about you, but I don't spend enough time. I can do it as part of my job. I can spend time, but I need to be quiet before God more and more and more. You'll notice in the LCC documents, I talk about planning to take some time to retreat and go into and spend times in silence and solitude and meditation and prayer to discern God's will for us and for the church and where and what He wants me to do. All of those things are things I have to set aside time to do because they don't just happen by accident. They have to be things I do on purpose. And so silence is something that's difficult to do, but it really amplifies God's voice because it gets rid of the distractions. Sometimes in your silence, you want to read or write or pray, and you know, all of these disciplines can actually happen at the same time. Sometimes there's, you know, an inward dialogue between ourselves and God, but there's no outward speaking. We're putting ourselves in a place of quiet. Sometimes it's called outward silence. So there may be noise going on in your mind. We're not telling you to just shut off your brain and I mean, that's sleeping, right? Like, we're talking about actually being in a time of meeting with God. Sometimes it's good to just not overthink and just listen. That's a hard practice, though, isn't it? How many of you can't sleep sometimes at night because your brain won't shut off, right? I have that problem sometimes. Charles Swindoll wrote a book called Intimacy with the Almighty. I'd encourage you to read it. It's just a tiny little book. You can read it in an hour, I think. And he says in that book, I'm more convinced than ever that there is no way you and I can move toward a deeper, intimate relationship with our God without protracted times of stillness, which includes one of the rarest of all experiences, absolute silence. I don't know how you're going to find absolute silence, but at least the closest thing to it that we can get in our busy lives. But start small. Don't try to get it all, like get it perfect on day one. Set a goal you can manage. If you're not doing any quiet time before God, if you're not practicing any silence, then just start with a minute. Then maybe work up to two. And three, and four, and five, you know, start with an achievable goal. And even if you fail, try again. It's not easy. These are hard things, and it takes practice. But I want you to trust me that in time you will see the results and the value of just being with God. It's not the same thing, like I said, as just not speaking. It's about being prayerful and connected. And it's okay if you fail. It's okay if you struggle with this, because you will. Some of you might be just really good at this, just getting away from it all, but I have to work at that. But it's worth working on. The next one is the discipline of solitude. And solitude and silence are really like brother and sister here. They go together so well. They are really valuable to have and to share at the same time. And that's kind of when he talked about Charles Swindoll said stillness. It includes this getting away. So solitude is the spiritual discipline of voluntarily and temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. It's about getting away from the distractions. Sometimes you can't get away from the noise unless you get out of the spaces that you're in. I don't know about you, but our house is pretty loud most of the time, and there's all kinds of things going on. But, you know, there's a few places where I can find some quiet. But what does solitude do? It sets us apart for a holy encounter with God. Did you know the word holiness means set apart? So when you set apart time for God, that is a holy act. That is a way for you to dedicate time with God without distractions. It may last a few minutes. It might be days. But silence and solitude sought together is a really powerful thing. And I want to encourage you to give these things a try, even if it's a small time and a small starting point in your life. And location matters for these things. Not every location is going to be suitable. It's about intentionality and about setting yourself apart. There's some biblical examples of people in the Bible who did this. Elijah went on up to on a mountain where he heard the whisper of God's voice we read about earlier in this series. Habakkuk stands on the guard post keeping watch to see what God would say to him. He set himself apart and time apart. Paul went away to Arabia after his conversion so he could be alone with God. So there's precedent. And not only that, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ set time aside to go and be in the garden and pray through the night before his crucifixion. So I want to encourage you to take the discipline of solitude seriously and take time away from the distractions of your life and draw near to God. And I believe you'll experience God in a way like never before. Because throughout history and throughout God's word, we see him honoring this type of investment. This type of relationship seems to inspire God to act on our behalf and respond to us through various ways. The next one I want to talk about is meditation. The discipline of meditation is really about dwelling on the voice of God through Scripture. It's to take time and reflect on the Word of God by reading slowly and carefully with wisdom and understanding as our goal. Now, the term meditation can be used in a different way. The Bible speaks about that kind of meditation I'm talking about. We're not talking about a mystical kind of emptying your mind and opening yourself up to whatever is, around you. No, this is about intentionally focusing on reading and digesting God's word in Scripture. This is really divine reading and divine meditation of God's word. And there are ancient practices like Lectio Divina, which someone asked me after first service, what does that even mean? It's Latin for Lectio is in reading and divina, so divine reading. And it's about, and there's other ones I'll show you here in a second called SOAP and ASPECT, or newer kind of methods of reading God's word with intentionality. And so these become a discipline in our lives when we don't just kind of gloss over or read God's word quickly, but we stop and think deeply upon it. Now, I'm not going to go into these in detail. I'm going to quickly show you them on the screen and move on. But I'm going to put these on the Facebook page. I shared all about Lectio Divina a few weeks ago in my weekly word. If you don't have that, you can email me or Jesse and we can send that to you. But this is a simple definition of it, that we walk through this intentional reading of God's word where we give him our full attention and we respond and we're prayerful and we read it over and over again, one, two, three, four times, maybe multiple translations where you're saying, God, I really want to know what you're saying here. And you wait on God, and there's times of silence and there's times of confession, and it's a real guided, intentional walk through Scripture. That's where it becomes a discipline. SOAP is another one that you'll see. That it just goes from those first four. I don't know. Did you guys do the national prayer or no Bible reading thing last year that the church put out? There was booklets kind of sent all over. I think it was maybe 2 years ago that our national superintendent made. And it was all based on this kind of SOAP reading through of certain scriptures, where you careful reading of the text, you observe what's happening, you apply it to your lives, and then you spend time in prayer at the end. Real simple, straightforward, easy to remember way. The aspect method's a little more about questions you answer when you're reading. It's a little more of a study method, but it's a helpful one when you read a passage. What does it say about God? What does it say about sin? Is there anything I need to consider? Is there a promise? Is there an example? Is there a command? And what do I learn? So when you take time to read God's word intentionally, you're meditating on it. And Joshua 1:8, this is not just some big idea that I'm taking out of context. This is scriptural. Joshua says, study this book of instruction continually. What does he say? Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. How many of us follow Christ yet never have read the Word of God? It's a big book. It might take you a few years. That's okay. Get at it. Spend time meditating on the scripture. I think it's better to do it slowly and intently than to just rush through. My dad offered me $5 to read the whole Bible when I was a kid. Now, it was a picture Bible, but it was still thick. Like, it was still a lot. And I read that, but I read it for the $5. I don't know that I retained a whole lot of that reading. Sounds like not enough money these days, but back then it was a lot of money. The idea, though, is, you know, let's read it for real meaningful connection. And the last discipline I want to talk about real quick is fasting. And I think fasting is that one that really supercharges our hearing God's voice. And I'm going to come back to this sometime in the future where we really look at fasting and prayer in a little more detail, but for today, let's remember fasting means the voluntary abstinence of food for the purpose of focused time and attention upon God, you know, for his spiritual purposes and direction. The fasting has a real simple and clear biblical definition, and it is going without food for the sake of spending time with God. Now, some people use the term fasting loosely, and they talk about fasting TV or fasting this or fasting that, that's not food related. Well, sure, that's fine, but that's really self-denial, not fasting, if you're being technical, right? If you're talking about the word, fasting means food. Look at it. In Hebrew, the word is som, and in Greek, it's nesteia, and it literally means in Hebrew, not to eat, and it literally means in Greek, no food. So if you're wondering, can you fast television? Well, not technically by the true definition of the word. So when the Bible talks about fasting, it's talking about food. And so if you're gonna claim to be fasting, you really are talking about food. If you want to fast something else, call it, I'm doing self-denial. Like, Lent is a period of self-denial, and we might give up different things. But fasting is about food. Look at what happened in Nineveh. We read about it last week. The people believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast. And so what does that mean? It means they gave God their full attention, and they pleaded with God to rescue them from their difficulty. And the Bible shows that God listens and pays special attention when we fast and we pray. We don't have to fully understand it, but there is a precedent set in the Bible that fasting gets God's attention. And so fasting is something that we do with intent and with purpose. It's not just a diet. There may be side benefits. Hey, you might lose a little weight if you fast enough, but that's not the point, right? If you can fast, there's intermittent fasting's this big fad and how you lose weight, and apparently it works really good. I should probably try it, but that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about fasting to deprive yourself of food for the sake of spending time in prayer, and it reminds you of your reliance on God for your sustenance. It reminds you that apart from me, you can do nothing, right? As we read in John 15:5. And so a great resource, as you see on the screen, is a book called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough, where Elmer Towns breaks down all the fasting in the Bible into 9 kind of biblical fast examples on how to fast for certain things. It's quite an interesting and valuable read. And so all of these disciplines become like our healthy practices of hearing God's voice. And so as we wrap up this series, I want you to think about what it means to be serious about hearing God's voice. And if you want to amplify God's voice in your life, I want to encourage you to live a life of worship oriented toward God and to spend time in prayer. Really set aside time to pray with God. Maybe if you want to take it to the next level, you spend it in silence and solitude, and you practice these ancient traditions that have proven to be valuable. Meditate on his word so that you know what it says. And then maybe you will even consider fasting. Well, fasting is, there's a wide variety of ways you can do that. But just start small, start simple. In any one of these steps, fast one meal and give that time to God, you know, and say, God, I'm going to just spend that time I would eat with you in prayer. And then maybe build up and work up. If you've got questions, there's so many resources. I can help you with that. Please reach out to me. But as we move into communion now, as an act of worship, I'm going to ask the band to come up. Our response will be to think about what it means to take communion together, and we're going to call out to God in prayer. The act of communion is a prayer. It's a physical prayer where we recognize what God is saying through the elements. What do these elements say to us? What does communion as a ritual say to us? It says that Jesus Christ died for you, gave his life for you, so that you might be set free. It reminds us who he is and what he has done. And he says in his word that when you do this, you proclaim that to the world. You proclaim my death, my victory over sin and death as you do it to the world. They see it in our lives. And so communion is one of those ways that we orient our lives toward God and we give him thanks for what he has done. And so I want to encourage you as we take the elements today to spend a few moments quietly. There's no solitude in communal worship, right? So we can't do that. Maybe pause with the communion elements at the chairs at the front. You can go to the cross. You can kneel at the altar. You can take it back to your seat. But I'm going to ask you to hesitate before you take the elements for just a moment and just listen. Just think about what they mean. Hear God's voice in the elements, in the practice, in the ritual. Listen for God today. And then take the communion elements when you're ready. And then give a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what he's done. And you'll do that individually, but when we all do it together, what a beautiful act it is. And then we'll be listening to a song, you know, as we go through. I thought about doing this all silent, but you can't really do silence very well in a group. Somebody, you know, is always making noise, and that's okay. This isn't the place for that. That is a practice you can do in solitude and silence. But let's worship God together as we receive these elements and give him praise. Father, you are worthy of our praise today, and so we give you thanks for this ritual that reminds us of not just something ritualistic, but of something real that you've done for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us today and that we would practice these things to continually orient our lives toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.